Carol was a people pleaser. She lived to make everyone else happy. Her life was dominated by questions such as, how do I make my husband happy? How do I make my children happy? How do I make my boss happy? How do I make my friends happy? How do I make my church happy? And some of you may be familiar with these questions. It's not confined to females. It's men as well. People pleasing is a pretty miserable experience. It's a hamster wheel that's very hard to get off. Whether Carol ever succeeded in making other people happy, she certainly was not making herself happy. Because people pleasing is a miserable and indeed an impossible life to try and live. Why is that? Well, it's got a number of effects upon us if we try and live a people-pleasing life. And the first effect is it makes us sin because it makes us do things and say things that we shouldn't do or say. And it makes us avoid doing things and saying things that we should do and say. It makes us sin. It also requires mind reading. Because we're always trying to peer into people's minds and figure out what pleases him, what pleases her, what pleases them. It's a very draining experience because we can never succeed. It takes huge effort, constant energy to try and figure out what people want and then try and meet their insatiable demands. And it leaves us exhausted and ultimately angry and frustrated as we lash out perhaps at those who we just cannot seem to please. People pleasing is miserable and impossible. But there is a much better way to live, and it's the way of God pleasing. A God pleasing life. And I want to try and show you this morning what that looks like and show you a vision of a much happier and indeed a doable life. A life of God pleasing. We want to look at it from this passage here. And we want to see Paul has a prayer here. He prays for the Colossians and ultimately gets to the point of how to please God in his prayer. I want you to notice it in four steps. First of all, he prays that the Colossians would know God's will. He says in verse 9, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will." So he's praying, step 1. He's praying that they would know God's will, step 2. Step 3 is, what does constitute God's will? And he says that God would fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual and wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that. So here's why he's praying that they would know God's will. In order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. Prayer that they'd know God's will. Know God's will in order that they would please the Lord. And then the fourth step, he introduces us to four verbs, four action words that define for us what a God-pleasing life is. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, the four verbs, the four actions that make up a God-pleasing life. You might ask, well, why was Paul so concerned for the Colossians that they live a God-pleasing life? Well, it might be that he just knew the Colossians were like the rest of us, that a tendency to live to please others often had the priority over a life pleasing God, and they were just like the rest of us. But I think there was something additional going on here. Remember last week we noticed that this young, small church had been invaded by heretics called Gnostics or Knowers or Know-It-Alls. These are very clever people, quite powerful, quite influential, very popular. And so the Colossians were being drawn away. They were looking at these people and saying, well, you know, they're so clever, they're so influential, they're so powerful, they're so popular. You know, maybe we should just live like they do and try and keep in with the in crowd. And the apostle sees this and he's praying, don't go down that path. Don't be a people pleaser. Don't live for them. Live to please God, and here's how you do it. So let's look at this. First of all, we'll notice that increased fruitfulness pleases God. So he says, he's praying that we live a life worthy of the Lord to please him in every way. Here's our first verb, bearing fruit in every good work. He defines pleasing God here, first of all, as a life of bearing fruit. This tells us, first of all, God is a gardener. God is a gardener. Now, before we think of God as a gardener, we have to think of God as a judge. We can't deal with God as a gardener until we deal with him as a judge. That's the teaching of the Bible. And in Romans chapter 3 and many other places, we're taught how to deal with God as a judge. And that means approaching his holy court by faith in Jesus Christ so that he can declare us right in the eyes of his law. He justifies us. He declares us right by faith in Jesus Christ, and he accepts Christ on our behalf. And the wonderful thing is that when we come to God by faith in Christ, we please him because the one we are believing in, Jesus Christ, pleases him. And this pleasure we give to God by faith in Christ never changes, because Christ never changes. In other words, once we are declared just by God through faith in Christ, we please him perfectly. And we can't please him more, and we can't please him less. Judicially, God is pleased with us unchangeably, forever. That's a wonderful truth. But having dealt with God as a judge, the judge then takes us and puts us in his garden, and he says, bring me fruit. And as a gardener, we can please God more or less. So we see God here as a gardener, and so we want to ask, what pleases God as a gardener? And that's what this verse tells us. It tells us God is pleased with visible good works. That's what he means by fruit here. In other places, like Galatians 5, 22, 23, the apostle speaks of spiritual fruits that are internal. They're kind of invisible. Love, joy, peace, kindness, and so on. But here, it's fruit that is visible, that is tangible, that is physical. You might ask, well, why here is he so concerned that the fruit is visible? Well, again, it's because of the danger this church was facing. These Gnostics, these know-it-alls, they prioritized the mind. And they said, you know, all that matters is the mind. All that matters is what you think. And as long as you think certain thoughts, you're good. The body doesn't matter. The body is below, it's beneath, it's secondary, it's inferior. It really doesn't matter how you live as long as you know the right things. And the Apostle Paul comes in here and he says, no, no, no. Visible, tangible, good works are vital if you want to please God. There must be good works. God's very interested in visible fruit in our lives. And so when we think about this truth, what does it mean for us? Well, I think first of all, we've got to ask, haven't we, have we dealt with God as a judge? There's no point in thinking of God as a gardener until you've thought of him as a judge. You can't deal with God as a gardener until you've dealt with him as a judge. You can't think of it growing fruit until you've got rid of guilt. You can't think of pleasing him with fruit until you've pleased him with faith. And so you want to pray, if that's you this morning, God, help me to deal with you as a judge. Help me to come to you by faith in Jesus Christ, who is well pleasing to you, and through that I can become perfectly pleasing to you too. And if you have already pleased God as a judge by believing in Jesus, then here's where you have to focus. Help me to please you as a gardener. Help me to bring forth good fruit, good works that are visible, tangible, physical, and therefore pleasing to you. Praise him for accepting Jesus instead of you, and pray to him that you would produce good fruit, because good fruit makes a happy God. Increased fruitfulness pleases God. You think of cattle. What did her people pleasing produce? It produced sin, rotten fruit that was displeasing to God. But God pleasing produces fruit, good fruit, and a happy God. Increased fruitfulness pleases God. What's the second verb, the second action, the second part of this pleasing of God? Well, it's this, it's increased theology pleases God. You might be saying, well, yeah, I want to produce that good fruit. I want to make God a happy gardener. But how do I know what makes him happy? How do I know what pleases him? Well, here's the answer. Increased theology, increased knowledge of God. You look at this section again. He's done his first verb, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. This is what pleases God, growing in the knowledge of God. What's this tell us? It tells us, first of all, that knowledge of God is important to God. Remember, the Gnostics, the know-it-alls, they made knowledge everything. And Paul, he doesn't go to the opposite extreme and say, well, knowledge is nothing. No, he says knowledge is important. It's very important. While rejecting the know-it-all's idea of knowledge, he doesn't reject knowledge. He corrects their view. In other words, doing and knowing are not competitors. They're not contradictory. They're complementary. They fit really well together. Pleasing God is made up partly of knowing God. But here's the second thing this tells us. It tells us that knowledge of God is available to all. Again, you might ask, well, why is that important to say? Well, again, remember, these know-it-alls, they were elitists. They said this special knowledge that you're to aspire to, well, it was just for a very select group. Knowledge of God, theology, is something that really, you know, it's for the superior. Those who are a cut above. It's the cream of the crop that get this. And you know, the rest of you can just muddle along. You can just trundle along, you know, with a kind of semi-decent, mediocre kind of Christian life. And against this error, the apostle comes very forcefully. And he says, no, everyone can know God. And the way you know God, again, contrary to the Gnostics, the know-it-alls, who said it was through rituals and magic and superstitious formulas, he says, in many places in his letters, it's through the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine and correction and so on. Here, says the apostle, you don't need to be an elite. You don't need to have special qualifications. You don't need to go through certain steps. This knowledge of God is available to us here in His own word that He's provided for us. You want to know how to please God? It's right here. You don't need to guess. You don't need someone special with special knowledge to teach you. No, it's right here. Remember Carol? How did she operate? She operated by mind reading, didn't she? Guessing. But here the apostle says, you please God, not with mind reading, but with Bible reading. And through that, knowing Him more and more. When you hear that, do you ask yourself the question, do I know God? Do I know Him? You're not short of knowledge available to you, are you? You've got Bibles. You've had faithful preaching over many years. You've Christian families, many of you, lots of books, conferences, everything's there, but have you used it? Have you used this knowledge? Have you accessed it? Is it your study? Maybe you need to pray, unknown God, or at least unknown to me, unknown God, you are not unknowable. You have made yourself knowable. Help me to use the knowledge you've given so that I can know you and therefore please you. And if you do know God, know that your knowing of God is pleasing to Him. As you come to church here even, and as you walk out the door again, if you have grown in the knowledge of God through being here, you walk home with this certain confidence that you have pleased God. Every time you read your Bible and you learn one new thing, one new fact, one new truth, it puts a smile on the face of God. He's happy. You don't need to do a seminary degree. You just need to make progress. Increased knowledge of God pleases Him. And so you want to pray, Lord, I know You, but I want to know You more. Oh, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. In other words, it's not just an intellectual knowledge, it's an experiential knowledge. It's something that brings a power into our lives. And a pleasure to God. You want to pray, yes, Lord, I've been a Christian for many years and I've learned a lot and I've studied a lot and I know maybe even more than most, but help me not to coast. Help me not to plateau, but to keep growing, keep learning, keep studying, keep increasing in the knowledge of God so that I can keep pleasing You as well. Well, you might hear this and say, well, you said increased fruitfulness pleases God, increased theology pleases God. That's a lot you're asking. More fruit, more knowledge. How do I do this? I've already got a lot going on in my life. Well, the third verb is incredibly encouraging here. Because it tells us that increased dependence pleases God. Increased dependence on God pleases God. He doesn't say, I want more fruit, I want more knowledge, now go. Go get. No, He says, I want more fruit, I want more knowledge, and I'm here to help you. Notice the third action here. Pleasing Him in every way, bearing fruit, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. Being strengthened is a passive verb. In other words, it's not something we do. It's something that's done to us by an outside party. We're sitting here. We're told more fruit, more knowledge. And God says, and I'm here to connect you to power to do this. Don't go off and try this in your own strength, might, resolution. No, he says, be strengthened with all power. What kind of power is this? He defines it. Notice how he defines it. According to, by the measure of, his glorious might. And that phrase, glorious power, glorious might, is a reference to the glory power of God that was seen when the tabernacle was dedicated in Exodus 40, the temple in 1 Kings 8, and the Mount of Transfiguration in the Gospel. In other words, God doesn't come along with a little AAA battery and say, connect to that. No, he says, I've got nuclear power here. I've got glory power here. Powerful glory. That's the power that's available to you. Be strengthened, he says, with all power according to his glorious might. How do I get it? Active passivity. Active dependence. Active reliance on God. And that seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? But it's not. It's the way God works. He commands and then he gives what he commands. He says, here's what pleases me, and here's what pleases me even more if you try and please me by depending on me. Actively work at greater dependence, greater leaning upon God. He loves that. I mean, parents understand this, don't we? Sure, there are times our kids come and they ask us to do something and we say, oh, really, I just can't do this just now. But oftentimes, hopefully most of the time they come and you enjoy helping them, don't you? It kind of honors you. It makes you feel, well, they still do need me. They still have a use for me, even in teen years. And so you're happy. You know, they come to you with a question or come to you with a problem. And this is God as well. He loves it when we come and say, I need your help. This is part of pleasing God. And what does that power accomplish? Well, he tells us here, being strengthened, verse 11, with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. That's not too high an expectation, is it? It's not saying so that you can go run a marathon. He's saying even, it's just so that you can stand still. You can be patient. You're being buffeted. You're facing difficult times, difficult circumstances, difficult people. Lots and lots of forces are coming against you and trying to knock you off your feet and knock you off balance. But if you're strengthened by God, patient endurance, standing still by God's strength is more pleasing to him than making great strides in our own strength. Standing still by God's strength pleases God. You might feel you're in the midst of so much trouble and difficulty and hardship, and you think, I'm just not going forward. But if you're standing still by God's strength, he smiles this morning on you. He's delighted with you. Winston Churchill, the great wartime leader in the UK, he, at the end of his life, went to give a commencement speech at his alma mater, Harrow School, and he was introduced with great fanfare, and he came to the podium, and he stood up and he said, young gentlemen, never give up. Never give up. Never give up. Never, never, never. And he sat down. That was his speech. Didn't want to cloud his message with the multiplication of words. Maybe some of us could learn from that. But this is what Paul is saying too. Never give up. Never give up. Never give up. Here he's speaking of great endurance and patience. That pleases God. The fact that you're still believing, enduring, standing. If it's by God's strength, He's delighted. And so you might ask this morning for this and say to God, I've been trying way, way, way too much in my own strength. Help me to disconnect from this pathetic self-recharging battery and connect wirelessly to your almighty glorious power. And if you are empowered by God, thank Him for it. It's His power alone that makes you a Christian today. Without it, you'd fall away. Never give up. Never give up. Never give up. Because God doesn't give up. Remember Carol? People pleasing drained her, didn't it? God pleasing empowers us. Let's look at the fourth verb. You might say, this is amazing. God gives me His glorious power so that I can know Him more and bear more fruit. How can I repay? What can I do in response to this great God? Well, we're told, increased thanks pleases God. That brings us to our fourth verb. Verse 12, giving thanks, joyfully giving thanks to the Father. Thank God, he's saying. This too is pleasing to him. Just thanking him more. But he does specify what to thank him for. And he says, thank him for qualification. Notice it says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. He says, here's your first thing. Thank him for qualifying you for heaven. I was recently reading an article about Michael Bloomberg, the presidential candidate. And the headline was, Michael Bloomberg, quote, I've earned my place in heaven. The subtitle was this. The former New York City mayor is confident that his latest $50 million gun control initiative has secured him a happy afterlife. The article said Bloomberg is proud of himself too, ready for his judgment day. Bloomberg's quoted as saying this, I'm telling you, if there is a God, when I get to heaven, I'm not stopping to be interviewed. I'm heading straight in. I've earned my place in heaven. It's not even close. It's horrendous, isn't it? When you see it in black and white like that, or hear it in black and white like that. There's a lot of Michael Bloombergs in the world. They just don't say it so clearly. I hope there are no mini Bloombergs here. You think you've qualified yourself for heaven? No. You're not only not qualified, you're disqualified. But, as this verse tells us, we can be qualified. God does the qualifying. We don't qualify ourselves. He qualifies us. And he does it how? By accepting Christ's qualifications. That's how we get into heaven. It's not bringing our qualifications, our accomplishments, and laying them down. It's bringing Jesus and saying, that's my only hope. Why don't you pray that this morning if you've never prayed it again? Say, Lord, help me to get rid of all my imagined qualifications, my imagined idea that I have earned my place in heaven, and help me to see my only qualification as Jesus Christ. Live for Him. Then you'll have something to thank God for. Instead of saying, I thank you, Lord, I'm not like other people. You'll be saying, I thank you, Lord, that Jesus is not like other people. And if this is your qualification already, do you not want to thank Him for that? That He has qualified you. He's given you a qualification that no university can give, no amount of study can give, no amount of effort can give. He does it all. And he says, accept this and thank me for it. And as much as you thank me for it, I'm delighted with it. But there are two other things to think about here. We don't have time to go into them now, but you'll notice that he thanks God for qualification. Verse 13, thanks God for rescuing from the dominion of darkness. And then he thanks God for redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's like this is a long list of ways to think about salvation that he gives us a sample of. He's basically saying there's no shortage of material to use as a thanksgiving to God. Thank him for qualification. Thank him for redemption. Thank him for forgiveness. Thank him for deporting you from a dark kingdom to the kingdom of the Son of his love. And as he hears these thanksgiving, he smiles, his heart rejoices, he is delighted. Isn't this amazing? Our God is a God who can be pleased with us. Do you ever think of that? You know how hard it is to please people? And yet here is the living and the true God, and he tells us four ways that we can give him pleasure, that we can rejoice his heart. People pleasing, that produces anger. God pleasing produces thankfulness. God's waiting to smile. He's waiting for you to please him. Little old you and me. Imagine that. Little atoms in the universe. And yet, when we produce fruit, when we learn more about him, when we depend on him and when we thank him, there's a signal that goes from our little atom selves to this awesome, infinite being that actually cheers and delights and gives pleasure to his heart. What a God. Wouldn't that change your view of this world and your life in it? People pleasing, sin, mind reading, draining, frustrating. God pleasing, fruit, thanks, dependence, and theology. Pray, as Paul did, for a filling of his spirit, that you may be a God pleaser, not a people pleaser, through increased fruitfulness, increased theology, increased dependence, and increased thanks. Christ is enough. Christ is more than enough. And you are complete in him. Let's pray.